Good morning and welcome to True Talk. This is your host, Samar Jarrah. My co-host, Ahmed, will be joining me in the coming few weeks. We just started fasting the month of Ramadan. We abstain from food and drink from sunrise to sunset. So we're going to be talking about this annual event where hundreds of millions of Muslims all over the world celebrate. Today we're going to be talking to Imam Azhar Subidar as well as Dr. Adil Iddin. He will tell us a little bit about what happens to our bodies when we are fasting. But before we do that, let's listen to this song by Maher Zain, and it's called Ramadan. This is True Talk on WMNF 88.5 FM. Welcome back to True Talk. This is your host, Samar Jarrah, and I'm pleased to say that I have with me Imam Azhar Subidar. He was born in the West and educated in the West. He has been serving the needs of Muslim communities across the U.S. And Florida and beyond since 2002. We've had him before on the radio show. He may sound familiar to you, and it's not because he has been on the show only, but because he's Muslim, to give the opening prayer at the Florida State Capitol, Florida Senate, and he delivered the opening prayer at the House of Representatives as well in Tallahassee, Florida. Good morning, Imam Azhar.
Good morning to you, and salam to all our listeners.
Always a pleasure to have you. Imam, you are fasting. We are fasting, alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan. It's going to be either 30 days or 29 days. Why do Muslims fast?
Well, that's a question a lot of people ask. You don't even drink water. Like, what is this? The short and sweet answer is discipline. You see, our body, it has its needs, and we are always cognizant and well aware of the needs of the body. But when it comes to the soul and the spirit, which in Islam is an integral part of our existence, it too requires attention and focus. So Ramadan is where we amplify our focus on the soul with spiritual rejuvenation and spiritual nourishment, prayer, fasting, charity, recitation of the Quran, and we limit the necessity of the body so that we can discipline the body while we amplify the soul.
So, Imam, did other prophets fast before the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him?
Yes, and that's exactly what the Quran tells us, that kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum. To the believers, a fast has been prescribed upon you as it was prescribed on those before you. Every nation, every prophet and their people fasted. It's an act of devotion, which is consistent in the Abrahamic traditions.
So what is it about reading the Quran that Muslims love to do during Ramadan? Is it different than reading? I mean, we're supposed to be reciting the Quran and memorizing and studying it, but why the emphasis so much about reading the Quran for Muslims during this month?
So it's like, you know, if you go to Costco or Sam's Club and you're passing by one of the aisles, and I'll talk about pre-COVID, and they offer you a sample, you know, a sample of chips, a drink, or whatever else. The purpose of those free samples isn't to feed us lunch. It is to introduce us to something we've never tried before. And when you try it, you'll like it and you'll go ahead and purchase it. In the same fashion, when it comes to Ramadan, Allah, through this prescribed method that He has prescribed to us, we don't eat from dawn to sunset, and we recite the Quran and do other acts of devotion, which we may do outside of Ramadan, but we amplify this Ramadan so that we can experience spiritual energy and power. Yes, Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. And yes, it is the month in which we have these extra prayers at night where the Quran is completed within 30 days in those prayers. There is a culture in the Muslim community to grasp on the Quran more than ever before. The hopes is that through this taste test, you're intrigued, you feel energy, you feel serenity in your soul, you feel tranquility, and you continue to do it beyond that 1 month.
You mentioned Salah, and I think you mean the Taraweeh, and maybe you can elaborate a little bit about it, Imam Azhar. And for our listeners, if you're just joining us, this is Samar Jarrah on WMNF. This is True Talk, and I'm talking to Imam Azhar Subidar. He is one of the most energetic young imams that teach all over the USA. He was actually the first Muslim to give the opening prayer at the Florida State Capitol a few years ago. And we're talking about the fasting of month of Ramadan. And I really want you to tell our listeners, they know mainly that we pray five times a day, but there is something extra that we do during Ramadan. Can you elaborate on that?
So to understand the cycle of fasting, you complete your food, anything that you want to eat or drink, before the break of dawn. And immediately after nourishing your body, you go nourish your soul with the Fajr prayer, the morning prayer, the first prayer of the day, and some other extra acts of worship. Now, the entire day, you're rejuvenating your soul through prayer and worship and the regular stuff that people do, and a little extra more of what they may do seasonally. Now, when you break your fast at the time of sunset, you are re-energizing your body and nourishing it with food, water, etc. Now, when that is done, Muslims around the world proceed to the mosque. And they then, with the final prayer of the day, the Isha prayer, the last of the five prayers, upon completing it, there is a special prayer that happens in Ramadan, which consists of 20 units. And these 20 units, broken down in two, are led by those imams who have memorized the entire Quran. And so every day they do like one of the 30 parts. And by the end of Ramadan, you will complete the entire Quran, listening to it in prayer while also reciting it yourself during the course of the day. So there's that physical energy, then spiritual energy, then again physical energy, and then spiritual energy one again. It's that combination effect to, as I said before, rejuvenate the soul and allow the soul to come back to life.
So after the five prayers, is it the five? Yeah. So like towards the Isha, so we pray at least what, another one whole hour?
Here right now we're doing an hour and 50. So by the time everything is said and done, well, if you start with Isha at 9:45, we start with the Taraweeh, those extra prayers at 10. We're finishing around 11:45.
Yeah. So it is strenuous after all this fasting to be doing the Taraweeh.
And to keep in mind, getting home, getting ready to get to sleep, and then waking back up around 4:30 in the morning to eat. Again, the body is being challenged, but the soul is compensating for where the body finds deficiency.
So do we have to wake up early in the morning before the morning prayer to eat? I mean, is it a custom or is it something that we have to do it? Because I have missed it so far.
So again, Sister Summer, there are cultures that you'll find around the world. Like I personally can attest to in Morocco when I was there in the 90s, they would have a big feast after the Tarawih prayer, after the extra prayers at night, and then sleep and wake up for the first prayer of the day without having any food before that. And it was kind of the tradition there. The point is that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, stated that we wake up and have a pre-dawn meal. He emphasized it. It's not a mandatory thing, but he emphasized it because he wanted us to firsthand experience something known as barakah. Barakah means divine blessing, that in the little that you eat right before the break of dawn, there is a sense of blessing in that food or water, irrespective if it's just a cup of water and a date, and that will give you energy through the course of the day. So again, it's that Costco testing thing. Try it and experience it. So yeah, if you don't do it, it's perfectly fine. And if you do it, it's also good. Again, it's for us to experience something outside of what we've made to be the norm for ourselves.
So who is supposed to pray and who is exempt? Who is supposed to fast and who can be exempt from fasting?
Well, that's a very interesting question, because many people say, are your children fasting? Well, of course not. Kids don't fast. Anyone under the age of puberty does not fast. They're not recommended to fast. In some homes, like in my own, my youngest one is saying, I want to fast. So we let them fast from breakfast to lunch, no snack, and then from lunch to dinner with no snack. And they feel empowered that, okay, I fasted. It's because there's an energy in the home, everyone's doing it, and they want to do it. But it's not mandatory on children. It's not mandatory on the sick. It is not mandatory on the traveler. Matter of fact, it's exempt on them. Like, they're not supposed to. Not only are they exempt, they're not allowed to fast when they're sick. They're not allowed to fast when they're traveling. And there are many other scenarios in which fasting is either exempt or not permitted for an individual. In the case of a person who's terminally ill, they will never fast, but they will pay a small amount to feed poor people to compensate for their inability to fast. Those who are temporarily sick and hope for health and healing up the road, they will then make up those fasts when they're healthy, irrespective if it's 1 year or 5 years down the road.
And they can, like people who for some reason, like let's say I'm traveling and I'm able to fast, I have one whole year to make it up and fast any other day.
You have more than a year. It's best that you make it up sooner than later, because of course, none of us know how long we have in our life. We want to make sure that we pay our dues to Allah. But if it takes more than a year, it's perfectly fine. It's not frowned upon that you didn't complete the makeup fast of the previous year before this Ramadan. If you didn't, just keep a number count and keep on chipping away until you get it done.
If you're just joining us, this is True Talk on WMNF, and I'm talking to Imam Azhar Subidar, and we're talking about the month of Ramadan, which hundreds of millions of Muslims are fasting all over the world, including, of course, here in the USA. Charity is an important part and a pillar. Zakah is a pillar of Islam. It seems that we like to do it during the Ramadan month. Can you elaborate a little bit on that, Imam?
So it's interesting how of the five pillars of Islam, which are the foundations of our structure of life, one being faith, prayer, charity, fasting, and then pilgrimage. These two are intertwined, and that's happened over time, where people feel Ramadan is the only time which we want to detach. It's not the only time. It's a good time. It may be the best time, but I believe the best time is the time when there are needs out there for us to fulfill. See, the Muslim community feels that if I do my charity, my 2.5% zakat, which is mandated on any person who has a sum of money or has goods that accumulate to a certain sum of money, around $1,500, they have to give charity. The reason they want to do it in Ramadan and they're inclined to do it in Ramadan is because the deeds that you perform in Ramadan, its reward is amplified. And so they want to amplify the reward of their charity by giving it in this month. Now, that's fine. It's good. A lot of people give their zakat, they calculate it and do it in this month, which is perfectly fine. But I feel that it's better if you calculate it in this month, you give a portion thereof in this month, and you hold a portion for needs that may arise within the next few months, because we're seeing global tragedies, volcanoes and earthquakes and things that happen, man-made disasters and the consequences thereof. And there are people who need money at that moment. If we're going to say, well, I gave in Ramadan, I don't want to give anymore, it really defies, it actually fails the purpose, right, of giving charity in Islam. So yes, Muslims give and Muslims love to give in Ramadan, and that includes a 2.5% mandatory charity. And in addition to that, feeding the poor, feeding those who are fasting, because there's a lot of reward around helping others. And as I said earlier, amplified during this month of Ramadan.
And Imam, we're going to know when is Ramadan over. Can you tell people, because they always like wonder why sometimes we are hesitant about starting the fasting and hesitant about ending it. It has to do with sighting the moon. Can you tell us a little bit about that? Because it confuses sometimes even some Muslims.
Sure. So Sister Samar, to understand it, there are many other cultures and religions around the world that follow the lunar cycle for their practices and their observances. It's something that is well known across the world to follow the lunar calendar. In Islam, the caveat here is that in Islam, we go by the sighting of that moon. We don't just go by the mere birth of the moon. It is very easy to predict or calculate, sorry, not predict, but calculate the birth of a moon, because it's a very clear-cut cycle. But when it comes to the sighting of the moon, it goes down to the sightability of it. So the Muslim world has struggled for decades when it comes to sighting the moon, because you're talking about different time zones across the world. For us in America, we're kind of at the end of it. It starts from, you're talking about Australia, New Zealand, coming all across Asia, Arabia, Africa, Europe, and then into the Americas. After California and Seattle, it's kind of a new day starting again from the Pacific. So we lacked the technology back then to coordinate effectively and on time for people to know if a moon was sighted. It becomes more difficult when the moon hasn't been sighted as it crosses the Atlantic Ocean, and now the ball's up, like the ball's in our court to find it for ourselves. Other countries have already made a determination. We didn't sight the moon. We're starting the day after. So for us, we're talking about 3-4 different time zones to look for it. It's been a struggle. I'm not going to say it hasn't been a struggle. And it's because of this struggle, it's been because of the criteria, the lack of broadness in the criteria, or the rigidness and the narrowness in one's criteria, that a lot of people have opted to something known as calculation, where they'll calculate the sightability of the moon and they'll just go ahead without the hassle of looking for it. Although calculations is something that's being pushed in America and across the world, it's something many scholars who understand the limitations in our Sharia are not adopting or accepting. We have criteria of global moon sighting. The moon is sighted anywhere in the world. However it's sighted, with the binoculars, telescope, we acknowledge it, we accept it, and we go with it. So there was a bit of hesitancy this Ramadan, just 3 days ago, because the moon sightability, based on professional astronomers around the world, was it would have been seen in the Caribbean, Central America, or California. Florida didn't see it. Many other states, including Texas, we didn't see it. It was cloudy. But San Diego came to survive us and save us, at the 11th hour, San Diego sighted it, and we started our Ramadan accordingly. So again, there's two ways of doing it. There's those who say, I don't want to go through the hassle and tell my boss, I don't know if I'm going to be off tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, so let's just calculate it and be done with it. And there are others who say, you know what, we're working in tandem with astronomers and professionals around the world. They're going to tell us when the moon is born and where it's going to rise from and where the sightability is possible, and we're going to go according to that. So, yeah.
And let me just remind our listeners, we're talking to Imam Azhar Subedar. I worked with Imam Azhar on several occasions here in Florida, very well-learned and a young scholar. But you are also the founder of an app that I just saw on the iTunes store or Apple store. It's called the Quran Trek app. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
Well, as a Muslim and someone who was born in Canada, raised in America, graduated from England, I was not exposed to the culture and the norm in the Eastern part of the world, the Muslim world. And after starting my service in Florida, where I was honored to serve the community that you also reside in, I saw that, you know, there was a lot of emphasis being made in the East and now in the West on education and knowledge. You have to learn. You have to learn Arabic. You have to understand what the Quran is saying. And to me, that stood out as a problem because 82% of the Muslim world is non-Arab. And if Arabic was the criteria for every Muslim to be a better Muslim, it takes years. I studied Arabic language, and in my master's that took 10 and a half years, Arabic was something throughout those 10 and a half years. Fasaha, balagha, it goes very deep, this language. So I was seeking to understand the simplicity of our religion and the lifestyle that our religion is propagating to us outside the red tape of sects of Islam, schools of thoughts, ideologies, and scholars and fatwas. It was becoming too complicated. And so in my final year in Port Charlotte in 2015, this effort began. I started writing a book, which was called Holistic Lifestyle Coaching Modeled by the Quran, where we decode the Quran and bring forth the core message of each chapter. And then with that, we add an exercise regimen, not like physical exercise, although we do have that too. It's spiritual exercises of discipline to help you adopt that code into your life. I taught that class across the country, New Jersey and Dallas and other places in Florida. And then I ultimately decided that, you know, we're aging. It's not possible to keep teaching it. So that book was incorporated into an app, which is globally accessible. It launched 2 months ago. We have close to 1,000 trekkers trekking on this app. It's something you do on your time, at your pace, with your availability. It helps you become a better version of yourself. And it's working.
I promise you, I'm going to download it. But I'm glad you mentioned the idea that your mother tongue is not Arabic, even like your parents. And I'm glad you mentioned that because I am, of course, now reading the Quran and I have no idea how many times I have read it for Ramadan and, of course, for school when we were young. Every single time, Imam, I read it, there is a new word or a new meaning. I mean, it's tough. And every time I read it, I realized how much harder it is on you and the Muslims who are not Arab. I feel I am rewarded for reading it, but for other people, this is strenuous. This is extremely difficult. And I wish for Muslims who are of Arab background would all volunteer their time and try to teach Muslims who do not have Arabic as the basic language to help them. It's very, very tough. I don't know how you made it, how you are able to read it and speak it. Because again, like you mentioned, there is the spoken Arabic with many dialects, and then there is the Fusha, which is the language of the Quran, like the classical Arabic, and it's tough. Will your app address these, like, will your app help these people speak it or just read it and understand it?
Our app is so unique, alhamdulillah. It has nothing to do with whatever's out there. We're not teaching people Arabic. We're not teaching people school of thought. We're not teaching them a sect of Islam. This is for people who are new to Islam, people who are scholars in Islam. It's to help you better your lifestyle and your lifestyle practices through navigating the Quran. We've made the Quran, in Quran Trek, the Quran is a map. And you're trekking that map. You're trekking different scenes, different landscapes, different terrains. And in that, you're creating within yourself a discipline. We're not focusing on the Arabic language because I believe the Quran isn't about understanding what Allah is saying to you. It's about understanding what Allah is asking of you. And that's what we focus on. And that's what's made it very unique and intriguing, that raises eyebrows of many people that, whoa, I can do this. And we help you through this. When it comes to the spiritual exercises, which are, of course, in Arabic, some of them, we have the Arabic written, we have the transliteration written, we have the translation written. We also have an audio for those who don't want to use either of those three so that they can adopt that spiritual practice in any way, shape, or form. And it's, again, on their time, on their effort. So yeah, it's different. And I think inshallah, when you start the first step itself, we start with a case study, a 313 people survey from around the world of how they engage with the Quran, and it speaks for itself.
Can non-Muslims use it?
100%. I believe just like in any religion, certain practices have become global, have become trending in our world where people seek. There are people in our world that are seeking inner peace and serenity. They're seeking meaning and understanding to life, and they turn to other religions or other religious practices to find that. This app has been created in a way that it's not exclusive to any of the 1.8 billion Muslims out there, and it's not even exclusive to them as an cumulative body. It's inclusive of everyone. Anyone can try it, Muslim or non-Muslim, and I'm confident that they will find meaning and purpose in it, inshallah.
And it's called Quran Trek. Quran is Q-U-R-A-N, Trek is T-R-E-K. Finally, Imam Azhar, anything interesting you're working on? You have been very active in the past few years in interfaith dialogue, and like I've seen you, I think, in prayers when President Biden was running for election. I mean, you're very active. Anything interesting you're working on at the moment, or at least before Ramadan, or at least before COVID? I know COVID had put a halt to so many activities. So can you tell us what you're working on these days?
So here in Dallas right now, I'm working on a lot of interfaith work with our interfaith partners here. There's a lot of work to be done here. I have an interfaith event coming up with UT Dallas right after Ramadan with an Iraqi scholar coming into town. I'm working on bringing forth understanding of what Islam is, not to sugarcoat it, not to cover it up, but to expose it for what it is. And there's a lot of misconception and misunderstanding out there. Yes, it was an honor to deliver a prayer on behalf of the Muslim community on the inauguration of our President Biden and Vice President Harris in their interfaith inaugurational service. And it's just a step in that direction. So there's a book coming out that myself and a dear friend of mine, Bob Geary, who is in Florida, have been working on for 5-6 years now. I shelved it after moving here and because of my workload, but it's going to be addressing Sharia. It's going to present the case of Sharia. Bob Geary, as a Jewish friend of mine, is going to present a rebuttal to it, the common consensus in America and around the world as to what Sharia is. And we're going to bring forth clarity, because I feel that until I don't present the narrative of my faith, it's hijacked by people who are ignorant of it or who want to abuse it for their personal gains. And I feel it's an obligation upon myself to bring forth clarity. So that's in the pipeline. And we're hoping that by the end of this year, that book will launch and it will be published.
Well, you're very busy, Imam Azhar.
Thank you, Nahid, so much.
Yes, go ahead, please.
I want to just add one thing, and this is for our Muslim listeners out there who are fasting in the month of Ramadan. They're praying and they're worried about their COVID shot. They're like, I think it's not good for me to take my COVID shot because I'm fasting. It may ruin my Ramadan. It may break my fast. So I just wanted to clarify, in light of all the ongoing effort in our country and in our world for vaccination, taking the vaccine does not break your fast. If you're fasting and your vaccine is scheduled, go and take it. If you're hesitant to schedule one and you're able to schedule one, go ahead and schedule it, and with the name of Allah, go and take it. If Allah forbid you get sick that same day, break your fast. If you're not able to fast the next day, don't fast, make it up after, but please do take the vaccine. It's a need and a necessity of our time, and we pray that this pandemic is removed from our world very soon. Ameen.
This is very important. I thank you very much, Imam Azhar, for mentioning that. It never crossed my mind, what is the religious legality when it comes to vaccination. So grateful that you mentioned that, and so grateful that you have been on True Talk, Imam Azhar.
Thank you so much for having me again.
Our pleasure. Thank you.
Welcome back to True Talk. I hope you enjoyed the conversation with Imam Azhar. And I want to remind our listeners that they can go to Facebook.com/True Talk Radio. Once you go to Facebook, type after.com/True Talk Radio, and it will take you to the page of our radio show. We have all the stories posted. For instance, last week we had a conversation with Steve Sosaby. So if you go to that website, Facebook.com/TrueTalkRadio, you will find a link to the story. You can listen to it, but you can also read about it. There is, for instance, a link to an interview I had with Dr. Rabab Abdelhadi, who is a professor at the University of San Francisco. We spoke about feminism, but especially an Egyptian woman named Nawal al-Sa'dawi. She passed away a few weeks ago. You will find a conversation that we did with Stephen Zunis, a conversation that we had with Mike Eisner. Really interesting stories that we have posted on the Facebook.com/TrueTalkRadio. Also, if you go to my website, which is like my name, Samar Jarrah, SamarJarrah.com, and also you will find links to the shows. You can share them on Twitter, on Facebook. You can email them. It would be great to share these conversations. They are unique. You don't usually listen to conversation with an Egyptian like Mohammed Soliman to tell you about the Suez Canal and what happened with that ship that got stranded. You don't get to talk to an American Jew about being an Arab Jew, like the conversation we had with Masoud Hayoun about his book When We Were Arabs. So interesting material, interesting stuff that you can access either via Facebook.com/TrueTalkRadio or my website. And as I mentioned, you can email them and share them and spread this information. And always remember that you don't need to wait for fundraising to fundraise and support True Talk. You can always go to WMNF.org and click on the schedule, click on Friday, click on True Talk, and you can always donate. When we come back, we're going to be talking about the physical aspect of Ramadan, the health aspect of Ramadan. Like, we're fasting so many hours a day, and in my case, I don't wake up in the morning to take this early meal or late meal, so I'm practically deprived of food and water for more than, I think I calculated yesterday, it was almost like more than 20 hours. Was it 20 or 18? That's a long time. I can't go on a diet for a few hours, but I can be deprived of food and water, and I cook, and I prepare the meal for my family, and I do everything. Like, I go shopping, I fill my car with the gas. So it's not like I'm sitting and doing nothing. So how can we do that? Like, how can science explain that? This is what you're going to be hearing. And thanks for always tuning to True Talk on WMNF.
It's everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my Mama.
Welcome back to True Talk. This is your host, Samar Jarrah, and I'm pleased to say that I have on the phone with me Dr. Adil Eddin. He's a cardiologist and internist in the Tampa area. Good morning, doctor.
Good morning. How are you?
I am good, alhamdulillah, fasting and enjoying the month of Ramadan. But I want to know, doctor, what happens to the body when we fast? It's not like going on a diet. It's different.
A lot of great things happen. The God Almighty said, "When tasumu khayran lakum," meaning if you fast, it's good for you. In kuntum ta'lamun, if only if you knew. And the modern science and have proven enormous benefits to the body, both physical, mental, psychological wellness that comes in with fasting. So I'm just going to go over that, and this is for having to anybody. The Muslim fast is much more intense with no food or drink, but people can get some benefit, if they're not Muslims, but they still can get benefit if they can, give up solid food, and they can do just liquids or smoothies. But it all have to do with, the benefit of your fast 15 hours from sunrise to sunset, provided that you have now two meals rather than three, and you get tanked up on fluid so you don't get dehydrated, especially with the, hot summer. If you're working outside, you got to modify your schedule so you don't end up in a situation where you become extremely dehydrated. Obviously, fasting is exempted if somebody's sick or traveling or take regular medication, or pregnant, ladies, or if someone going through, menstrual cycle. This all are exempted. Children less than 10, they could attempt to have a few hours a day, but then after that, they can start the training 10 onwards. For those who can actually, do it, and with encouragement and support, I think everybody will get to that point where it becomes a totally, easy becomes built in the training. The benefits, just to enumerate few, of fasting will include for hypertension, for high blood pressure, it will help to, lower the blood pressure by so many mechanisms. Part of it is a relaxation and decreased stress and the inner peace that comes in with fasting. Also decreased fluids with food which have a sodium intake, so that could help as well. There's a benefit on the cholesterol. People have high cholesterol and triglycerides. Both are two bad fats that they can clog the arteries and cause, heart problems. You can get down as 70 points in a month of Ramadan, obviously, if you watch your diet as well. You cannot get these benefits unless somebody's really watching what they eat and what they can, consume and so on. The type 2 diabetes can benefit tremendously from fasting. With the much better improved control of blood sugar. That's why most of the people, I tell them, when they go to fast, they have to lower their oral hypoglycemic medication, oral diabetic medication, by half at least. And if you're going to take it during the iftar, which is the bigger meal, at sunset. Don't take it at the suhoor because of the risk of possibly causing low blood sugar, and then that could be a problem.
So, go ahead, doctor. Go ahead. Sorry.
Sure. Inflammatory bowel disease, any inflammation that it takes care in the body gets benefit from fasting. The inflammation is the mechanism that leads to chronic disease. And chronic disease is 85% or the 90% of cost of healthcare. So if we adjust all these facts when it comes to, for instance, coronary artery disease, arthritis, degenerative joint disease, chronic pain, the depressed immune system. When the people fast, especially the Muslim fast, there will be an opportunity for the body to get rid of dead cells, if you would. The body goes through complete turnover every 10 years. So when, where's the dead cells is going to go? Where can the body going to be purged? If they don't have that mechanism of fasting to get rid of the dead cells because of this programmed cell death that goes around in a, you know, constantly rebuilding, you know, the body after 10, you know, every 10 years. If they don't go out, well, they're going to go and maybe precipitate on the coronary arteries causing blockages, coronary artery disease, or go to the joints causing arthritis and stiffness and pain, or go to the colon, for instance, colon cancer. So, you know, I'm wanted to tell people that there's, you know, huge benefit. It can help to sharpen the brain function, and it can delay or prevent neuro, you know, changes, i.e. dementia, and decrease intellectual function. So actually fasting sharpens your brain. It increases growth hormone secretions, so that will lead to weight loss and strengthen the muscles. It could also lead to delay aging, and maybe also extend longevity. Obviously, this is in the hands of God Almighty, but, you know, there, if you live healthy, then you could potentially go a little longer. It also helps to improve the effectiveness of chemotherapy. The most important thing that's related now is two things with COVID. It and help the immune system because it manufactures new cells from the bone marrow. You know, Ramadan 30 days, and then part of the Sunnah, or following the deeds of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, to peace be upon him, 6 days fasting in the month of Shawwal. So if you do 30 times six, that's 36, and each of days give you a 10 days of protection of the immune system, so you have the whole entire year. You know, have immune system protected. And fasting has a very powerful effect on depression. It's an antidepressant, and it's a mood elevator. And there's actually neural substances called endorphins that being secreted. It's just like getting high naturally, give you happiness. You know, with fasting and all the activities that's related around fasting, like prayer, like reading Quran, charity, volunteering, and social events with community gathering and so on. So I just wanted to touch base, you know, at least let people understand and appreciate the beauty and of fasting and its benefits.
Let me just remind our listeners that they're listening to True Talk on WMNF 88.5 FM, and we're talking to Dr. Adil Eddine, who's a cardiologist and an internist, and he's telling us about the benefits of fasting. Why, doctor, like, it was so easy for me not to drink coffee in the morning and not to have tea. Why is it easier during fasting to let go of all these things that we think we cannot live without it? Like, I cannot think on my daily day that I can wake up and not have coffee. Why is it so easy to let go of all these addictives during fasting? Is it mental? Is it psychological? Is it physical?
You know, the addiction is mostly chemical part, but there's also a habitual part that comes in with repeated use of certain substance. Obviously, caffeine is an addictive substance. There's no ifs and buts about it. In the first couple of days of fasting, most people experience a little bit of headache. That's with caffeine withdrawal, but usually it goes away when people drink coffee at you know, iftar time. But it's not really a big issue. I'm worried more about, you know, people getting the opportunity to get rid of all the toxins that actually kill. I'm talking about smoking, vaping, hookah, all these toxins that goes and I see every day, you know, people who have heart disease and cancers and so all that. And, you know, and when asked, you know, it's very, you know, obvious that this is a direct cause relationship. And maybe I'm begging, you know, people, anyone who's, you know, using that, especially for Muslims, you know, they're not supposed to do no harm to themselves or the people around them. when they smoke or vape or have, you know, hookah, because it's, they're not only damaging their body, but also damaging the people around them being passive smokers. And let's take this opportunity to do a real culture change and really get back to the basic of fasting. You know, that you're supposed to really get rid of, you know, bad habits and eating and indulging and so on, and focus on, you know, really, you know, your worship and pleasing Allah and getting closer to His book and just kind of really meditate and recharge the spiritual battery that carries you on, you know, till the next Ramadan.
I want to ask you, Doctor, whenever like we speak to non-Muslims about fasting, they always say, but not water, not water. And on the other hand, Doctor, all the time doctors are telling us to drink more water. So how is it possible for the body to function for like more than 10 hours without water?
That's beautiful. I really appreciate that question. That's why I mentioned earlier, you have to tank up on fluid and in the suhoor time. And I tell everybody to drink, you know, during the time when you're allowed to eat and drink before, you know, let's say between 8 o'clock or 7:58 in the PM till, you know, 5:40, 6 AM. I'm saying the time between, you know, Maghrib and Fajr prayers. So, or you're supposed to, you can eat and drink about 4 to 6 bottles of water at least. So if you do that, you'll be fine. You're supposed to get some mild degree of dehydration. But if you don't drink enough and then go into a fasting with already, you know, like pre-existing dehydration, you know, the body's 80% water. And, you know, some people are very sensitive to, you know, even mild changes in the volume of fluid, body fluid. So they may become dizzy, lightheaded, and so on. So I tell everybody, tank up with fluid. You'll be fine. If you follow the good suhoor, there's a barakah, there's blessings in to have this early pre-dawn meal. And, of course, don't overindulge in the iftar. You may just do a light, you know, breaking fast with dates and water. Please, I beg everybody, do not use soda. Soda, you know, people just break the fast on that. It will lead to kidney failure because if people dehydrated for a long time and there's a toxin that goes into the kidney, and then if you have soda on top of that, it will go straight and make that toxins actually precipitate in a higher concentration in the kidney and lead to kidney failure. So no soda.
Sorry, doctor, what's the ideal way to break the fasting?
The idea to it is exactly to emulate what the best of humanity, our beloved Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, water and dates. This is when you break that will give you sugar. Immediately go into the bloodstream and goes into the brain cells, so you get energy, you get sharpness, and you'll feel so good and rejuvenated immediately. And with the water, you know, that will help the dehydration part. So with that, you may have a little soup, and then you go into the Maghrib prayer. After that, you can go and have a sensible kind of meal. Vegetable salad, a little bit of, fruits as well, fresh fruits. And if somebody would want to have coffee or tea, that's fine. One cup is enough. And then you get ready because you don't want to stuff yourself before going to the Taraweeh. That will help you.
Yeah, let me remind our listeners, we're listening to Dr. Adil Eddine, a very interesting conversation. He's a physician, he's a cardiologist and internist, and he's telling us about the habits, about the benefits of fasting Ramadan, but also how to break the fasting. What about exercise, doctor?
Exercise is okay, mild. I'm not getting extraneous because if you do that while you're dehydrated, again, there's potential breakdown of muscles that, again, it's called rhabdomyolysis, can damage the kidney. So I would rather a mild, you know, walking, biking, just to, not like, 20 miles or something reasonable and sensible without heavy exertion. When you break the fast and you feel good and so on, you want to take a stroll or jog, you know, in the evening, that should be no problem as well.
I want to thank you so much, Doctor, for being on True Talk and Ramadan Kareem, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you so much, and all you and your listeners, inshallah. Thank you.
So much. I appreciate it.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Hey, where are you off to? What's the rush?
I'm going up the hill to see the Ramadan moon.
Wow. Well, is it happening tonight? Will you see it tonight?
Yeah, I think so.
Can we come with you?
Yeah, sure. Come along.
Okay. Ramadan.
Oh, the people are coming and going, getting ready, toing and froing. There's a buzz in the world tonight. People are so excited. Daddy's coming home soon, hoping to see the moon, hoping to catch a sight. Everyone's so happy. Moon, come out soon. We're off to see the Ramadan moon. Cloud shift, fog lift, city put out your light. We want to see the Ramadan moon tonight.
Look, I can see it.
Oh, wow, so can I.
Tomorrow, get fast.
Now Ramadan has started, and the moon has just been sighted. Tomorrow we all fast. Every Muslim must. Now Isha time is here, and it's time to leave for prayer. The Imam is in the mosque. The Quran is in his heart. Moon, come out soon. We're off to see the Ramadan moon. Cloud shift, fog lift, city put out your lights. We want to see the Ramadan moon tonight.
I'm going to the mosque. Come with me.
Okay.
Come on.
Ooh, Ramadan moon. Early break of dawn, we go the whole day long. Shops are full of days, but still we have to wait till the sun goes down. And it's time to break a siyam. The food is on the plate. Ooh, it tastes so good. Ooh, moon, come out soon. We're off to see the Ramadan moon. Cloud shape, fog lit, city put out your eyes.
I want to thank you for tuning in and listening to True Talk. I hope you enjoyed the conversation that I did with Imam Azhar Subidar as well as Dr. Adiluddin. This year, Ramadan could be anywhere from 29 days to 30 days. I'm suspecting this year we're going to be fasting 29 days only, because last year we fasted 30 days. Ahmed and I will try to bring you as many stories as possible about Ramadan, but also about other issues. Don't forget to go to Facebook/True Talk Radio, and share the stories that you listen to here. You can email them, you can tweet them, you can share them on Facebook. All of the interviews are there with summary of them. You can always go to my website, Samar Jarrah, and also share them from there. I want to thank you for supporting WMNF, but I want to thank Patty Perky and Frank Knox for helping me produce the shows. There is no way we can do it without them. So thank you so much, Patty. Thank you so much, Frank. WMNF Tampa, NPR News is next.
Where's Granddad?
I don't know.
Come on, come on, Ramadan moon, Ramadan moon.
I think he's going to the mosque the last 10 days.
I'm gonna miss him.
We'll see you when he comes out.
Now Granddad's in itikaf, only 10 days are left. He's praying every night, dressed all in white. Hands held high, with tears in his eyes, asking for forgiveness and paradise. Moon, come out soon, we're off to see the Ramadan moon. Cloud shift, fog lift, city without your lights. We want to see the Ramadan moon.
means it's Eid tomorrow.
Eid Mubarak.
Eid Mubarak.
See you tomorrow for Eid.
Inshallah.
Now it's time again for Eid. Ramadan ran with speed.
We'll come again.
Like an old friend. Ramadan moon. Like an old friend.
This is WMNF Tampa, 88.5 on the left side of your dial. Stay tuned for NPR News.